place. And then after that, we had the whole coup attempt in Turkey. And this was all what in a matter of like a little over a week and a half. Well, this morning, I don't know if you've heard, but there was an ambush on our officers in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And up to this point, we know that three officers have been killed. So there's a lot that's going on, and I keep putting it out there, and I keep telling you, hey, listen, the times are the way they are because God said he laid it all out, that this is the way it was going to be. And so that's why I keep telling the church, just be strong, just know, be wise in the word of God, know the truth, and then don't be swayed to and fro. Don't be taken by any wind of doctrine that comes our way, you know, that's false. We need to know the word of God. Because what we need to understand is that it's not a perfect world that is the answer. It is not. You know, we make every attempt to make everything perfect around us when that's not the answer. In fact, the title of this morning's message is Utopia Falls Short. Utopia falls short. We see the chaos, the turmoil that's happening around us, and then we have a lot of people asking the question, what do we do? What's the answer? There's no hope. And for you and I, we know that there is hope. That the way it all comes to a close is actually victorious. We are with the conqueror. We are with the God of all creation in Jesus Christ. And so we need to point more and more people to him, and we need to help them understand, fully comprehend how it is that salvation comes by grace. He is the comforter, and there is peace in no one outside of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we need to pray for Baton Rouge now, and we need to pray just for our country and for our time together in the Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, our hearts again are heavy, Lord, for the things that are happening, Lord, around the world, and now again back home in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We lift up those who are family members, loved ones, friends, and fellow officers of the fallen. Father, we lift them up to you and ask, Lord, that you would come beside them, Lord, comfort them, bring them unto yourself, Father, embrace them in a way that only you can. And so we lift them up to you, Father. We ask for protection over our law enforcement, over first responders. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, just be with our country, Father. Be with our country. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to who you are, that we would stop rejecting you. Lord, that we would receive you, Father, and repent from our sins. That we would fall to our knees and cry out to you. And Lord, this morning, just with that in mind, Father, we know that the world is not going to be perfect, at least not at this point. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand right in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would realize this morning that we need to be strong because in the end, you win. In the end, we will forever be in your glory. And Lord, our sins are going to be judged in one way or another. Either we're going to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where our sins were judged once and for all, and in Christ we are forgiven. Those sins are atoned for, paid for in full, past, present, and future. And we are called your children because of that and our belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. Or, according to Revelation 20, we will go before the great white throne judgment. And Lord, our sins will be judged. And because we didn't trust in you, our names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. Lord, you wish that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray that we would see that grace, we would see that love as extended to us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. and we would respond accordingly. Lord, make it real to each and every one of us. Just as was explained this morning, those who were in Thailand, Lord, know that it's real. They have a sense of purpose. They want to go out and proclaim the gospel. Why? Because they know it's real. I pray, Lord, that that reality would be evident in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. And Lord, that you would give us that passion and that deep desire to be all about glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So utopia falls short. Let's read this section of scripture that we're going to be going through. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Done. That there's just an exclamation point, a period. It's done once and for all. Now, imagine a place in your mind that is absolutely perfect. Utopia. The source of your problems is completely removed. There is perfect order. Everyone's needs are met, whatever they are. There are no wars. There are no rebellions. The breaking of laws are dealt with swiftly and with perfect justice. Listen, one day a righteous kingdom will be established here on earth, and it will be for 1,000 years without Satan. Without his influence. But the question is, will the perfect environment prove to be what it makes man, that it makes man whole and good? Is that what it's going to take to make us act, behave, think, speak in the way in which we should? You see, the world tends to believe that if we have the perfect environment, then man will not rebel, man will not fight, man will not quarrel. If you just provide the perfect environment. I'll tell you what, here's a good example of how it is that, and I'll tell you, you know, we need to start with the answer, you know, but here, your children, you provide as close as possible the most perfect environment, don't you? You strive to do that. And then all of a sudden, they get to where they can talk, they can walk, they can grab. And you realize that that perfect environment didn't produce a perfect child. It's mine. And then they learn, no, yeah. But we know that to be the truth. You see, chaos and warring is not an issue of our physical, social, and economic condition, but an issue of our spiritual condition. That's why, like, as we look around and we see what's happening, whether it be in Baton Rouge, whether it be in Dallas, whether it be in France or Turkey, or anywhere else, it has nothing to do with economics. It has nothing to do with who's on the throne as far as earthly presidents and kings and lords are concerned. It has to do with our spiritual condition. As the United States of America, we've rejected God, and then we wonder why we find ourselves in the situation that we're in today. Chaos and disorder. The only thing that can remedy that problem is knowing God's grace through Jesus Christ. True peace can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man has searched high and low, far and wide, and has come up empty. Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth, as he tried everything under the sun, he said, there's nothing new under the sun, and it's all vanity. To fear God and obey his commandments, this is man's all. That's what he ended up saying. He says, this is what completes a man. This is what brings him what I've been searching for in everything else. To fear God and obey his commandments. To have a relationship with the Lord. This morning, we have some great news. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, for a millennium, while Jesus and his saints set up a righteous kingdom on earth where Jesus reigns. But we will also learn of the release of Satan. It's necessary that he would be released for a short time. The response of the people on earth to that release of Satan. And then the final and ultimate judgment of Satan as he's thrown into the lake of fire, joining the beast and the false prophet for eternity. That's what we're going to be going through this morning. So let's start out with Satan being bound in the first three verses here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Now, this is the abyss, this is the bottomless pit, that the beast has had risen out of in Revelation chapter 17. Now we have this angel that is given a command by the Lord to do this very special work. This is the beginning of the end, the preview of what is to come, a life without Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies, without a platform to influence us or tempt us in any way, shape, or form. At this point, you could say during this time, the only thing that we could blame is the flesh and the world around us. But at this point, we cannot say, well, the devil made me do it, because he won't be around. He'll be locked up and he'll be placed in this bottomless pit. He'll be chained and it'll be sealed. And he'll be away and without influence for 1,000 years. The first thing that we see here is this unnamed angel sent by God to chain Satan in this bottomless pit. Satan will not require the special strength of a special angel. No Gabriel, no Michael. We see here just an angel. God sent an angel to do this. This is important for us to take a look at and to just understand. Yeah, there's no fighting. There's no, wow, this went on for a long time because Satan is so strong that he overwhelmed the angel. And, oh, wait a minute, he came back and then he's winning. He's getting the upper hand. And, whoa, Satan, you know, it's not like that. He captured him. He chained him. Threw him into the bottomless pit and sealed it. And Satan did not have the power to escape. Leon Morris said this, quote, "The final importance of Satan is perhaps indicated in the fact that it is not the Father who deals with him, nor the Christ, but only an unnamed angel, close quote. That's it. What this illustrates is that Satan is not the opposite of God, nor his equal. He's not. It's not like, it's like, well, God and there's Satan. No, there's God. Satan is created. He has no matching power or authority, even against this angel. Satan is allowed a time to continue now. But even in this, he is indirectly serving the purposes of God. It's like even in the midst of his, you know, chaos and the things that he's doing, he's actually serving the purposes of God. Satan only reveals what is already in the heart of man. Deceit and wickedness due to sin. And how does he do this? Temptations, deception, lies, false statements, compromises, perversions of the truth. That's the way he does it. But we have this high priest, not this far-off God who does not sympathize with us. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why we can enter boldly into the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to obtain grace in time of need. Yeah, we do. And so we enter boldly. We receive that grace. We receive God's mercy. It is called a throne of grace. And he understands all the temptations. He understands everything that you are presently right now going through and have gone through. And he always makes a way of escape, by the way. Now, we need to understand this too, though. The binding of Satan, number one, does not come through personal acts of kindness. In other words, we're not binding Satan by how good we are. Secondly, it doesn't come through the prayer of a human being. You know, we ask for Satan to be bound, for him to be kept at bay, so on and so forth. Okay? Now, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this is not to say that that is not something to pray for. But let me tell you, in the context of what we're learning this morning, Satan will not be thrown into the bottomless pit through our prayers. That is only done as God commanded this angel to do personally and individually. It comes only by the authority of God and at a specific time. Satan's conquest is not achieved by any human effort, but solely by the command of God and the action of an angel. Satan's work of deception continues today. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so we shouldn't be unaware. We shouldn't be kept off guard. You know, he is always looking to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do it when you put your guard down just for a moment. But at this point, we're fast forwarding right now to this time right here. Because at this time, Satan, the deceiver of the nations, will be chained and sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years, unable to influence anyone. And Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth and reigns with his saints for 1,000 years. You can be there. If you're a child of God, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ already, this is you and I. If you haven't, we're going to talk about the alternative in a few moments. But it's real. This is not fantasy. I'm not standing here. I would not be standing here if the gospel of Jesus Christ was not true. I would not be standing here if a completely new heart was not given to me at the point that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I would not waste my time. If this was all a fantasy, if it was all a fallacy, if this was just to feel good, I tell you what, I can have much more encouragement in some business meeting by somebody who would encourage and motivate me than by reading the realities of the Word of God. I tell you, I'm standing here today because I want you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that comes through the grace of God demonstrated to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why I keep going. This is good news. It's good news. Then we see here the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded or executed for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I believe this. You know, we can't just shift gears either. Unless John says this is like, unless he makes it very clear that this was just, you know, spiritualized. You can spiritualize it a bit. For me, I take this to be literal. Although we cannot explain certain things, it's like, wait, that's way beyond my imagination. I'm sure for John it was tough to describe. It's like, let's put it in these words. That's not enough. But hey, you know what? That'll do. Right? I believe this to be a literal reigning of Jesus Christ and his saints, just as it says here. Now, the spiritualized way of looking at this period of time is to regard the number 1,000 to be the ultimate perfection. 10 times 10 times 10. 1,000. Ultimate perfect perfection right there. The amillennialist believes that there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, but that this is a symbol only of Christ's victory and the blessing of the church due to the defeat and binding of Satan. So wait a minute. So the defeat and binding of Satan is literal, but not the reigning of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? You understand how sometimes, you know, for me it's clear. It's like, how can we be literal about what we just read previous, and now we spiritualize this? Who decides that? And then we come to the problem, is that of the resurrection of the dead. Was this also just spiritualized, a spiritualized resurrection, or an actual literal and physical resurrection? Then there's the doctrine of post-millennialism, which believes that the millennium will happen during this age right now, before Jesus' return, and that the church will be responsible to bring it about. Okay, so we just read what was the key factor that came before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, right? It wasn't the church, it wasn't a person, it wasn't a group of people. The church, by the way, is raptured. But it is an angel that God assigns, and after that, the millennial of reign starts. Premillennialism, can't say that too fast, is the teaching that Jesus Christ will return before the millennial for his church, the millennium, the rapture. And then he will have Satan bound for 1,000 years and set up his kingdom on earth and govern it. We are premillennialists. We believe the Bible to be very clear in its teaching, in the fact that this is indeed what will happen literally. So I encourage you, if you want to study it further, jot down those terms and check out what scholars say about post and mid and all of that, but I believe it to be what it is. Premillennialist. Let's talk about some facts about the millennium. Number one, Israel will be the capital of the world, containing the governing body under Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You can refer to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. We also know that all citizens of the world will acknowledge and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He will be the reigning king, and perfect righteousness will be enforced. Doctrinal purity will be upheld, and the judges on the thrones will be there to ensure this. Now, how many of you have said, you know, I sure wish that I was there when the church was born? Have you ever said that? Well, the men are going through the book of Acts and studying the book of Acts, and everything was going really good up until chapter 5. Okay? In chapter 5, there was this couple who agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit. That's, I mean, just getting to the bottom line here. Their names, Ananias and Sapphira. And this was during the birth of the church. And they came before Peter, and Ananias came first. They didn't come together. Ananias came first, and it was all because of jealousy. Because, you see, the previous chapter ended with Barnabas having sold his property and then laying the proceeds before the apostles' feet. And so there was this jealousy. There was this picture, this thought in Ananias and perhaps Sapphira's mind. At least he convinced her to go along with this. And said, you know what, let's sell it. Let's keep some of the fat back. You know, if you were here on Wednesday, you'll understand what I mean by that. We won't give it all to the Lord. We'll just say we sold it for this much, and we'll give it to Peter, and he won't know. He won't know. The church won't know. They were trying to appear more pious, more righteous than they actually were without the sacrifice. Without the sacrifice. Now, what happened there? Doctrinal purity took place. There was hypocrisy that overwhelmed Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And in one fell swoop, boom, Ananias went down. 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira, not knowing what had happened to her husband. And then Peter gave her a second chance. Is that true that you sold your house for this much? Oh, yeah, that's how much. Okay. Those who just buried your husband are at the door. Boom, she fell dead. Now they carried her out. That is upholding doctrinal purity. It was necessary at the beginning of the church. Can you imagine if that was all tolerated, if that was something that, yeah, go ahead and do that. Oh, the cancer that would have spread throughout the church would have been amazing at that time. In fact, the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians, he rebuked them. He said, oh, you boast about your tolerance of sexual impurity within the church. Oh, this is not to be boasted about. This is not to your commendation. You need to judge this. You need to take care of it right away. That's doctrinal purity that was taking place. But can you imagine today, if the Holy Spirit, because He is here, if He would examine all of our hearts, and the way we worship God, the way we praise Him, He examined it all and brought down doctrinal purity, the justice that is due us at the time. I thank God that He doesn't handle us in the same way today. He does demand it, but we are to uphold one another. We are to hold each other accountable. We are to be, actually, you know what? We are to judge each other. The Bible is very clear on that. If we see sin, we're to point it out lovingly, but we're supposed to point it out. Why? Because God desires repentance that leads to life. So this doctrinal purity will be upheld in this time. Judges on the thrones will be there to ensure this. There will be no wars, no conflicts, not because man has no choice, but because Jesus Christ will not tolerate it and will deal swiftly and perfectly with it. That's why. And then also the millennium is a time of purity and devotion to God. You can see Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. and other facts during the millennium, which we don't have time, unfortunately, to go into. Now, the purpose of the millennium. First of all, to fulfill God's promises to Israel and to Christ. Psalm chapter 2, jot that down. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. We also see, secondly, to serve as a worldwide display of God's glory. In fact, all of nature will be set free from the bondage of sin. You can refer to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Thirdly, it serves to demonstrate the eternal depravity of Satan, who will continue his evil as soon as he's released. As soon as he's released, he goes into action to do what? To deceive the nations, to bring them all together as numerous as the sands of the sea, to come against Jerusalem and the saints of the Lord. And also, fourthly, to demonstrate the depth of man's sin and man's depravity, the wickedness of the human heart apart from God's grace. Now, who's mentioned here? Let's quickly go to verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Who are these? Right? Were they the elders? Were they the saints? Were they the apostles? Who are these people? More than likely, these are the judging saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" That is our text that tells us, hey, we are to try these trivial cases. Trivial cases, what? Amongst us, amongst the church. We're to be discerning according to the word of God. "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" Judge angels. Wow. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So more than likely, these are saints who will be sitting on these thrones, many of them judging. The saints who died in Christ, as we see here. The first resurrection speaks of those who died believing in Jesus Christ, while the second resurrection is for those who will rise to eternal judgment, to sit before the great white throne judgment, as we'll see next week in our study. Now, Jesus spoke in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, saying, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so those who take part in the first resurrection will never experience a second death that is referred to here. What is that? That is a casting into the lake of fire. Remember, the beast and the false prophet are already there. Satan is about to be tossed into the lake of fire. And all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will also be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. The saying goes, you're either born twice and you die once, or you are born once and you die twice. Born physically and also spiritually in Christ, you die once. But if you reject Jesus Christ and are not born again, then you will experience not just one death physically, but the other death being not found in the Lamb's Book of Life and thrown into the lake of fire. Again, that's all reality. That's reality. That's not, again, just something that is made up. That is the very word of God. And no one should ever be scared into confession and asking for forgiveness and repentance. You know, you should know the reality of what comes if you reject Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. But here's the thing, is God loved you so much that he sent his only son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In that while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die on the cross for you and I. That's love. Even before we were on his side, he was doing this for us, for you and I. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. That's the gospel right there. And then we see Satan's final judgment. He's thrown into the lake of fire. He doesn't last very long. He's let out for just a moment. For just a moment. And in that moment, he shows his eternal depravity. He right away goes into deception mode, which I don't think he never got out of it. He deceives the nations, Gog and Magog. You know, basically the armies of the earth who reject Jesus Christ at that time as Lord and Savior, after dealing with utopia. Wow, things were so perfect. Things were amazing. All our needs were met. The environment, everything was perfect. And here comes Satan, deceives them in a moment, just like that. Brings them all together. But it ends quick. Before it can even start, it ends. These prophetic enemies of Israel come together, but then fire rains down from heaven and consumes them. It's all over. And the devil again is captured. And this time he's thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And this brings us to the conclusion of our study and the point of the fact that utopia falls short. You see, here's the thing. That even though people will enjoy the perfect reign of Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a long time. That's a long time. I mean, I'd like to have, 5 years, I'll be greedy, 10 years of just like a perfect life. Just 1 year. Okay, I'll ask for 1 year, right? Of just this perfect, perfect life where everything comes together. There's no temptation. There's no deception. There's no lies. There's none of that. These guys will experience this for 1,000 years. And at the moment Satan's released, the nations will be deceived. And they'll follow Satan, assembling armies to attempt to defeat Jesus Christ. This is delusional, isn't it? And this is the final proof that the heart of man is desperately wicked, depraved, and can only be eternally changed by the grace of God. That is it. That is the answer. No external physical environment can permanently change the decay of the heart brought on by sin. Nothing. Zero. This millennial reign and the release of Satan and his ultimate defeat also points to the fact that Jesus Christ will not, cannot be, and will not be defeated. He is sovereign. He has absolute power over Satan and those who remain in rebellion. So are you in Jesus Christ or are you not in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. But the choice is yours. It's not something that we're robots. We're presented with the facts. We're presented with reality. We're presented with God's grace. We're also presented with the alternative. And then we choose. That's what we have before us. And I would hope that a message like this, it would encourage us to get out there and proclaim the gospel just that much more. If you are his. That it would tell you, this is how it ends. We are victorious in Christ. Satan's going to be dealt with. The beast and the false prophet. At some point here, as we go into chapter 21, we're going to see this new Jerusalem come down from heaven, a new earth. It's going to be amazing. But we enjoy that if we are called his children. If we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, if we've repented of our sins. Utopia falls short, but God's grace through Jesus Christ doesn't, and it offers you eternal salvation. We're always trying to change our physical condition, aren't we? We're always doing that, while neglecting what really matters. Think about that. Just think about, what you've spent your time on in just this last week. How much attention have you placed on spiritual matters? Reading the Word, spending time in prayer, truly demonstrating that you certainly have faith in the Lord and trusting everything to Him? And then how much time have you devoted to the externals? Not that we neglect our responsibilities, but how much time did we pour into all the externals, the things that will be left in the world, quite frankly? What really matters, our spiritual condition, is what we ought not neglect and hold with highest value in our lives. And that can only come through Jesus Christ in relationship with Him. So I pray for you that you understand the times that we're living in, you understand the grace of God, that you respond accordingly, and that by something like this, you can look forward to that time, that millennial reign of Christ, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will reign with Him. If you persevere, the Bible says, you also reign with Him. And I pray we all do together. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this conclusion to the deception and the lies and what's happening here, Lord, even today in our world. It's all going to come to an end at some point. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, that you would, Lord, help us to respond to that love that you demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And Lord, we would not only surrender to you, because we know that if we give up our lives to you, that we will find them.